is great to have you join us today. This is going to be a wonderful opportunity for us to spotlight some of the historical documents, give information as to the underpinnings of how that our governmental system was designed to function, and how that we as a people can continue that process of making sure that we keep it intact for our children and grandchildren. As a former United States government teacher, I am very alarmed at the lack of knowledge by so many as to why we have a government. Who are the people that make the government? What are the characteristics of a republic? And from whence does it get its powers? These are questions that are not only important, but are the basic information as how we keep people from floundering into chaos and anarchy. President John Adams said, "If men were angels, no government would be necessary. But since we're not angels, it is imperative that we formulate rules as to how we govern ourselves so that we may lead quiet and peaceable lives." President Thomas Jefferson said that if a nation expects to be ignorant and free, it expects what never was and never will be. Knowledge is a powerful instrument. There is an enormous gap between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied, or better still, it is looking at life from God's point of view. Secondly, we cannot afford any pretense of being apathetic. Not caring can lead to destruction. Indifference is a costly road to take. We are commanded in Holy Scripture to let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God allowed for government. 613 laws were put in place to keep order in the nation of Israel. Judges were instituted to interpret the laws, and a system of priests and a hierarchy to keep order and allow for the governments of the people. The Ten Commandments were added, as noted in the Old Testament, as the official overall policy making for the entire Jewish people and a source of regulations and laws to keep men and women from doing irreparable harm to their neighbors and to themselves. The law was to highlight what was acceptable and unacceptable behavior. Today, it appears that because of our lack of knowledge, we are living in a time frame when people feel that they can lead their lives to do as they please, or to impose upon others by force, if necessary, the rules that they wish to have in place, or to have no laws at all. This program is designed to help educate us all as to how we can live in peace with one another. It is said that at the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia in 1787, after the document had been hammered out, between the oftentimes competing forces, people who wanted a strong central government or those who wanted a confederation of states with a loose central government, those from the North and their interests, and those from the South, in other words, industrial states as opposed to more agricultural economies, the aristocrats, and the working classes. All of these different and oftentimes conflicting interests, a lady approached Delegate Benjamin Franklin from the great state of Pennsylvania. Since deliberations and the proceedings were done in secretive sessions and the public being excluded from the deliberations, she asked, "Mr. Franklin, what kind of government do we have?" To which the venerable statesman replied, "Madam, we have a republic if we can keep it." Our focus then will be on this program, How Shall We Keep It? The Inspirations will sing as they have never sung before. Would you make welcome some of my dearest friends and the top quartet that has ever sung gospel music, the Inspirations Quartet from Bryson City, North Carolina. Would you give them a nice welcome here tonight in Muncie, Indiana?
We're going to sing one now that features Brother Melton Campbell. It says, "Your touch, your prayer, and your broken heart reaches God. It touches God when you cry. From your heart, your tears are touching God." Brother Melton Campbell. Amen.
A farmer cannot be successful without the rain. And it can't rain without an overcast sky. So you see, it takes the shadows, the sunshine and the rain, just like it takes your tears to harvest golden grain. Your tears are touching God when you cry them from your heart. Yes, He knows when you're broken inside. Inside there's a feeling only God knows, the burdens that you bear. And your tears are touching God when you cry. One day the Savior stood upon the Mount of Olives. Overlooking Jerusalem, He went. If to Him we will go to, He'll hasten to our rescue, for He knows how it feels to cry. Your tears are touching God when you cry them from your heart. Yes, He knows when you're broken inside. Inside there's a feeling only God knows, the burdens that you bear. And your tears are touching God when you cry. Your tears are touching God when you cry them from your heart. Yes, He knows when you're broken inside. Inside there's a feeling only God knows, the burdens that you bear. And your tears are touching God when you cry. We need to thank God for all that we have, because the Word and the blood of the Lamb, a Savior who prays, a Spirit who stays, sealing us until redemption day. A Heavenly Father who cares for our needs, provider of all the gifts we receive. I don't know about you, but friend, I believe we need to thank God. We think that life should always be paid.
fair. We make a mistake when we try to compare. Sure, God is concerned about what we need, but there's more than what's here. There's eternity. The grass is not greener on the other side. Since the Garden of Eden, that's been Satan's lie. We need to confess how much we've been blessed. We need to thank God. We need to thank God for all that we have. The cross, the word, and the blood of the Lamb. A Savior who prays, a Spirit who stays, sealing a Son till redemption day. A Heavenly Father who cares for our needs, provider of all the gifts we receive. I don't know about you, but friend, I believe we need to thank God. The evil swim in an ocean of gain, while the righteous drown in a river of pain. And sometimes it seems that God doesn't care that the wicked get wealthy while his people despair. But there's an appointment that all men will keep. Those souls without God won't like what they reap. When we consider their end and the wages of sin, we need to thank God. We need to thank God for all that we have, the cross, the word, and the blood of the Lamb. A Savior who prays, a Spirit who stays, sealing a Son till redemption day. A Heavenly Father who cares for our needs, provider of all the gifts we receive. I don't know about you, but friend, I believe we need to thank God. I don't know about you, but friend, I believe we need to thank God. We need to thank God. We need to thank God.
Well, I believe that is absolutely right. We need to thank God. If there was ever a time that we should be doing that, I believe today is the appropriate time. Well, as we get into the 4th of July season, it's wonderful to think about the great heritage that we have, the documents. I particularly think about the Declaration of Independence that was penned basically by Thomas Jefferson. He did most of the writing. He was only 33 years of age at the time. Several of the delegates were younger people, 26, 27 years old. I think Benjamin Franklin was 70. But we had John Adams, Ben Franklin. We had Roger Sherman, Robert Livingston. And, you know, it's a miracle in a way to think about how that they would come up with a document that today we refer to as common law, because it embodies and sets apart the principles upon which we wanted to have a government. You know, ironically, maybe we could say 50 years later to the day Thomas Jefferson and John Adams died. I think Jefferson died first and then Adams. Jefferson in Virginia, John Adams in Massachusetts. And John Adams wanted a celebration. He wanted to have what we would call fireworks. He wanted to have something that Americans could celebrate. And he said that he was afraid that forthcoming generations might not be able to appreciate the scope, the struggle, the adversities that they went through. You know, a lot of these members, they gave up a lot. Some lost a lot of their money. Some lost their lives, and some had to leave their homes and children. And so the price of our freedom. They gave 27 indictments against George III. And then in the final paragraph, they said, with a firm reliance upon the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. We have a clip that we did with a good friend of mine, Pastor Jim Scudder Jr., up in Washington, D.C., and we went inside the Jefferson Memorial. I think that you might appreciate getting to tour that with us.
In the Jefferson Memorial, we have some of his quotes.
Right.
I'm going to say almost every founding father knew the Bible, knew right. the principles of the right. Bible, and had great respect for it. And here is another example etched in our history. I mean, one day do you think they'll take this down? I hope not.
I hope not. When it says God who gave us life, gave us liberty, can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed the conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. Commerce between master and slave is despotism. Nothing is more certainly written in the book of fate than that these people are to be free. Establish the law for educating the common people. This it is the business of the state to effect and on a general plan. You know, when you think about Pastor, that he said, the God who gave us liberty, who gave us life. That's why I think that we need to defend the principle of life. I believe that life is sacred. I believe that he knew us when we were in our mother's womb, when our parts were yet not formed. And so God gave us life. It didn't come from the government. If the government could have given us our rights, the government could take them away. But they're God-given rights. That's why we must do everything we can to defend those principles.
These are the cornerstones of this country.
Right.
And people that are trying to act like, well, you know, there's no place for God anywhere in the public sphere, they're missing it. Now, Thomas Jefferson, in another quote, was talking about the freedom that we have in this country to believe or not believe.
Right.
And that's a beautiful thing that we have here. People have the freedom to not have any faith or any religion at all. And we fight for that freedom too.
Can you believe that earlier on when we had men like Noah Webster and the great educator, they taught people to read out of the Bay Psalm Reader, the New England Primer, and the readings went like, in the letter A, we sinned all. C, Christ crucified for sinners died. Later, we went to the philosophy of John Dewey, and John Dewey said, man doesn't have a soul. There is no God. And we've seen what's happened. And that's why I like the Ten Commandments. Six of those commandments deal with man's relationship to man. And you know, the irony is, the Supreme Court ruled in one of its utter dictums that you couldn't have the Supreme Court, could not allow Bible reading or whatever in school because of the Ten Commandments, because the students might read them, obey them, and venerate them. I guess they thought that children reading not to steal, not to bear false witness, that might be injurious to them. How ludicrous. And we've gone so far from interpreting the laws. We went to that Hegel philosophy in Germany where it's positive legalism, and now even when we nominate what we think are strict constructionists, many of them are in compliance with the idea that if it's acceptable by the society, then that makes it okay. Our founding fathers ruled according to what was said in the Constitution. And could they make it applicable to modern day rulings?
Mike Lindell here, and like you, I see our country being destroyed daily. We face massive economic issues, and I can tell you from firsthand experience, there are people in power who threaten the values that have made our country great. Well, I've been a believer in gold and silver for a long time, and I've searched for years for a partner that shares my values. Well, Genesis Gold Group showed me how easy it is to protect your IRA, 401k, or your retirement with gold and silver. Their faith-driven approach to service and stewardship is one that stands out from the rest. So call Genesis Gold Group now at 800-385-GOLD. That's 800-385-4653. Or go to bbsradiogold.com.
And I do appreciate the sponsors that help us to be with you, to help us to come in your viewing area today on FIPS Faith Family Freedom. We have some guests. I hope the technology works out to where it goes smoothly, but we're trying to get now in touch with a friend by the name of Micah Beckwith. I hope that he's in the studio and that if he's available, I'd like to have him to greet you and for an interview. Micah just recently became the nominee for lieutenant governor here in our state. He is running with Senator Mike Braun on the ticket of Braun and Beckwith. And Micah went against the conventional rules. When I say convention, that's not a play on words, because at the Republican convention, he had gotten enough support from the delegates to be able to secure the nomination. And that doesn't happen all the time, but it's a display of what hard work can do for you. And the fact that he worked tirelessly to garner and to build his support base. Micah is a Christian youth pastor. And again, that's kind of unusual in the political scheme of things. I know down in North Carolina, Mark Robinson, a pastor or preacher, is running for governor. I think it's great. I think it's good that we have people of faith that want to be involved. And you know, I think it's in the book of Exodus, about chapter 18 there, where Moses' father-in-law gave him the prescription of how to get people to help him in the decision-making. Basically, he said that, Moses, you can't make every decision. You need to make the ones that need serious contemplation, but more minor or less perhaps significant ones, you ought to delegate. So he said, pick out people that would rule over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and men of truth, men that love God, men that hate covetousness, able men. And he said, get those people that those are the kind of people that we need to have. So I think Micah is on board now.
Well, no, it's good to be with y'all. And Andrew, thanks for having me. So, you know, I became very politically engaged probably back in 2016. I started getting involved in the Republican Party, but I've been a pastor since 2009. I've been in ministry even before that. And I just I saw that there was a disconnect between people of faith and the political world. And anytime I would ask fellow pastors or, you know, people of faith in this kind of world that we live in here in the United States, they'd always say things like, well, you know, faith and politics don't mix, or, you know, things like, you know, the church and state need to be separate and all this. And I love history. I've studied American history my whole life. I teach American history. And I just remember the writings of the founders where they didn't say any of that. They were very much aware that the church and Christians had a specific role to do within the political public square. And if they didn't do that, then morality would begin to just fall apart right underneath our feet. And so I started realizing, oh man, we've got a job to do. We've got to educate believers. We've got to stand up for what God says is right. I love what Andrew was saying earlier about Exodus 18. That's the Hebrew Republic there, is when Jethro was giving Moses the command. I mean, our founding fathers pulled our our Federalist system right out of that passage, where you have the thousands, the hundreds, the 50s, and the tens. Well, you've got the federal government, state government, county government, and city government. And so we're rooted. I mean, that's just one example of many, but we're rooted in Judeo-Christian principles and in scripture, what God says about things. And if we are going to maintain liberty, then it's important that the Christians do their job and steward this nation, because without virtue, you can't have a good society. You can't have liberty. You can have freedom, but freedom without virtue creates anarchy. It creates chaos. I mean, you can open the doors of a prison, and all the prisoners are now free, but they're just going to go out and create chaos. Liberty is freedom under restraint. And in a free society, you have to be self-governing. You've got to be virtuous to be able to keep that constraint on you. You know, Aristotle says the law is the wise restraints that keep men free. And I think that's where Christians have to step in. So I started getting more involved in 2016, and I just said, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to step in. And I didn't, you know, one voice, it was a small voice, but I just stayed engaged. And I learned very quickly that politics, if you want to get involved in politics, 90% of politics is just showing up. So getting involved in your local political party, getting involved in the local political discussions, just show up. Go to a city council meeting. Go to a county council meeting. Go to a GOP party function, whatever it might be, and you'd be surprised how God can use those first few steps of faith to kind of catapult you into you know, just greater leadership. And I think that's what's happened with me. I saw a disconnect over the last 5 to 6 years where we just kind of lost a little bit of accountability in our system. And the lieutenant governor's office is one area where I felt like, okay, the people need to have control of that office again. And we've kind of given it over to the governor over the last 35 years for him to just pick who he wants as his lieutenant governor, but he doesn't have the authority to pick. That's the crazy thing. It's really a nominating process by the people in the party. And so what I did is I just said, why don't you and I create a pact, a covenant here. I'll work for you as a lieutenant governor. And that way the lieutenant governor isn't a secretary of the governor. Now, I like Mike Braun. Mike Braun's a friend of mine, and I think he's going to be a good governor. But the system is designed to where the lieutenant governor should represent the voice of the people and not the voice of a politician. And we've kind of put it backwards for the last 35 years. So what I did, I just got in and said, hey, let's put it back in right order. And I ran to the delegates. The delegates are the ones that get to decide who the lieutenant governor is. And we had the convention a few, we have a convention a few weeks ago, and the delegates, voted me in to be the nominee for lieutenant governor. And Mike Braun and I are doing great. I mean, I think people have asked him, well, what's your relationship with Mike? Because he didn't really pick you. It's like we've been friends for a long time, and I think we're going to be a great team. We're bringing a lot of energy to the ticket. He's got a great vision. He's a solid CEO executive, and I kind of bring that grassroots fire into the ticket. So I think it's just going to be one of the best tickets we've seen in a long time in Indiana. So,
you know, you had. Gotcha. You had a lot of delegates.
We did. We had brother Andrew here. I know your computer's kind of acting up on you a little bit, but yeah, we did have a lot of delegates. The delegate process was there was about 1,700 delegates that showed up at the convention. Let me explain the delegate process for people who don't know. So the every 2 years, people in Indiana, if you're in the Republican Party, if you voted twice in a Republican primary, that's what it takes. You can run for this little position called delegate. And it's a pretty important role. And your county will have a specific number of delegates based on your population. And you can run to be a delegate. And what will happen is those delegates will get elected in May in the primary. So if you've ever voted in a Republican primary, you'll probably go every 2 years, you'll probably look down at the very bottom of the ballot, and you'll see these positions called delegates. And if you're like me, before I got engaged, you'd be like, what the heck does a delegate do? Like, who are these people? Well, delegates basically create the bylaws and the direction of the party. And so we convene in June every 2 years in Indianapolis or somewhere around the state. And we say, hey, this is what we want the party to look like, and this is what we want our bylaws to be. This is the party platform. And then we vote on 5 really important statewide positions. We vote on who we want the lieutenant governor nominee to be. We vote on who we want the attorney general nominee to be. Then we vote on the secretary of state, the comptroller and the treasurer, the state treasurer. So those are the five offices that delegates get to decide to nominate. And so that's really what a delegate does. And about 1,800 of them get elected. The unfortunate thing is not all of them show up. That just kind of tells you, like, not everybody's super engaged. But 1,700 did show up this time around, and they voted on who they wanted their attorney general nominee to be and their lieutenant governor nominee to be. And so Todd Rokita won the attorney general's nominee or nomination, and then I won the lieutenant governor's nomination. So now you're going to see in November on your ballot, you'll see Todd Rokita and you'll see me along with Mike Braun on your ticket there when you go to vote. So that is what's going on with the delegate process, and so I would really highly encourage people to look at being a delegate. Sometimes you can just file in January every 2 years, and just by filing, you can actually win the delegate process. Like, because sometimes there's not enough people there might be 10 spots in your area for delegate, and only 5 people file. Well, that means just by filing, you win. And then they're going to have to appoint, your county chair is going to have to appoint 5 more people to get involved to fill those spots. So it's a pretty easy way to start getting involved, and it's a really important way to get involved too. So all that to say, I mean, that's kind of the delegate process, and then the precinct committeeman process is similar, but that's once every 4 years, and precinct committeemen are very important. It's a very important role as well. I would highly encourage you to get involved in the precinct committeeman. So anyway, hopefully that answers a little bit of your questions. And I know, Andrew, you're having some problems with some of the technical sides of things here. We've all got a duty to steward what God has given us. And I think that's if you go back through American history, I mean, our Constitution is wholly inadequate except for a religious and moral people is what, John Adams said. And so I think it really is incumbent upon believers and followers of Christ to get involved. So really, I think that's a great place to segue into maybe the next part of the conversation is, how to get involved. And I laid out a few places where you could get involved either on the delegate level, the precinct committeeman level. You could just be an educated voter. I mean, that's really the easiest way to do this is just know who to vote for, why you're voting for them, understand biblical truth, support candidates that believe in biblical truth, and then tell other people around you in your sphere of influence that they should support these candidates too, because you'll be amazed. If you become an educated voter, there's probably a dozen people in your life that will come to you on election day and say, help me. You did your research. I trust you because you and I believe the same. Tell me who I should support. And that's a great way to help people in your community. So I always say, understand the candidates, get educated, and then tell other people what you learned and why you believe what you believe.
We will do another podcast when I get a little bit more familiarity with how to do this technology. I'm really kind of frustrated with it, to tell you the truth. And
hey, that sounds good. That sounds good. Appreciate you, Andrew. Have a good rest of your day.
God bless. Bye.
Mike Lindell here. And like you, I see our country being destroyed daily. We face massive economic issues. And I can tell you from firsthand experience, there are people in power who threaten the values that have made our country great. Well, I've been a believer in gold and silver for a long time, and I've searched for years for a partner that shares my values. Well, Genesis Gold Group showed me how easy it is to protect your IRA, 401k, or your retirement with gold and silver. Their faith-driven approach to service and stewardship is one that stands out from the rest. So call Genesis Gold Group now at 800-385-GOLD. That's 800-385-4653. Or go to bbsradiogold.com.
I was able to interview Brother Bob Patenaude, Robert Patenaude, and I thought what he had to say is very germane, and it maybe will be an encouragement to you. Let's go to the interview right now with Brother Patnaud.
Brother Patnaud, we were talking about the culture of China. What do you remember, or what are some things that might be different there in the way of food choices, habits, work habits, the traffic? What are some things that...
Well, I'll start with the work habits.
Okay.
They're very industrious. There's a strong work ethic in China, and they're willing to work for little, and then, of course, sometimes they're forced to work for little. Yeah. Traffic, up until recently, not many of them had their own private automobiles, but that's changing rapidly. Mm-hmm. And they seemingly planned their cities for it, too, because the streets and fewer and fewer now. Mm-hmm. Going to motor scooters, going to motorcycles, going to cars.
What about the way people dress there? Are they westernized?
You know, westernized.
We've gone very casual. Is that also true there?
They're casual, but I'm going to say that they still consider dignity of dress very important.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Food. What about, do you like the food?
No, I love the food.
What would they serve possibly there at a meal? If you were just going to friends to have a meal, what might you eat?
Now, friends would make a soup dumpling. There would always be some rice somewhere. There would and the Chinese do eat a lot of bread and noodles. Mm-hmm. And those things are very common in the North.
Pastries?
A lot of pastries. A lot of cakes and pastries nowadays in China.
Weather?
They're about the same as the latitudes in the United States.
Hot days and cold days.
Hot days and cold days. Snow in the north. Sweltering hot in the south.
So how did you travel to get around a lot?
It's from city to city, mostly by railroad. Hmm. I didn't own a car in China. I did have a bicycle. Probably if I was there now, I'd get a motor scooter or a motorcycle. But yeah, bicycles, buses, taxis. Transportation relatively cheap.
Did you come back on furlough any?
Yes, several times.
How often would you come back to the States?
As few times as necessary, but usually every 4 to 5 years.
Mm-hmm. Now, your family, how many were there of your family, usually your children, et cetera? What kind would all of your children be with you at that time there?
When we first went, we had 4 children with us. And that was a marvel to the Chinese at the time because they were permitted to have only one child.
Isn't that something? Abortion rare or?
No, common.
Very common.
Yeah, and forced.
Forced abortion. Mm-hmm. Drinking and drugs, alcohol.
A lot of alcohol. Mm-hmm. Everywhere there's alcohol. I never saw much drug use, but a lot of alcoholism.
Uh-huh. Where you live, your accommodations, how would you describe those?
Dormitory style? Not as a college dormitory, but more as the staff of a college would live.
So you weren't harassed or intimidated much or anything like that?
There were a few incidents where we were, and we know, as I said earlier, we knew we were under surveillance. And at one time they came to our home wanting to know the names of people who came to our home on a regular basis. And we were followed from time to time.
Would you go back?
Yes.
You have a proclivity or some kind of feeling for them, don't you?
I do. I do.
And you take the gospel.
I take the gospel.
And the gospel, as you define it, is
the death of Jesus Christ for our sins, his burial and resurrection for our justification. And it is necessary. The blood is necessary, but it is also sufficient to save them.
Washington County Baptist Tabernacle.
Yes, sir.
Salem, Indiana. Thank you, Brother Patnaud.
Thank you, Brother.
God bless you.
And friends, you and I have not only a great responsibility, but we have a great opportunity to speak truth to error. And this is what we want to do. This is our goal, our thesis here on FIPS, Faith, Family, Freedom. We want to bring clarity, some call it lucidity, to the topics of concern. And I don't think there could be greater topics than our faith, our family, and our freedoms. And each one seemingly is under attack in the current contemporary society. The family as a basic nuclear unit, the Christ that we worship, that many of us do, and the church that he is building. And not only that, but the system of economics, the capitalistic system that many people are trying to replace with some kind of a command economy, where the government tries to say, we know best of how many goods and services we need. We need to set the regulations, how much we can pay people to work, or what the wage ought to be for any kind of employment. In other words, when the government gets involved, I believe it was Ronald Reagan who also said that some of the most scary words anybody can hear are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. I have a very skepticism when it comes to bureaucrats and people in authority making decisions about our home. When I was growing up, it didn't take a village to raise a child. It took a parent, two parents, a mother, a dad, and they were the authoritative figures in the home. They set the rules, the parameters, and the expectations for the children was that they become good people, good children, grow up into adolescence and then adulthood and become productive and contributing people. And most importantly, they wanted their children to know the joy of the Lord, to become Christians, to get saved. And moms and dads would go to churches and they would request prayers for their children. I can remember it like it was yesterday. And I still yearn for those days when we can have a revival in our churches, in our community, a spiritual awakening in our nation. We need it so desperately. And this is what our Faith, Family, and Freedom programs are all about. We have a website. You can go to it. But we're going to do our best to continue to come into your area. But until that time, this is Andrew Fitt. I'm here with a dear friend that has been a friend of mine for so many years, Jack Bimber, the son of a preacher, but also an English teacher in a public school, and also one of the best Sunday school teachers that we have at our church, Liberty Baptist Church here in Muncie, Indiana. And Jack, you have a great understanding of the needs in education. We're talking particularly about public education. And I know this is just kind of off without a whole lot of preparation on your part, but what do you... Okay, are you there now, Joni? Can I see and hear you?
Hello, I'm here.
Good, good. Well, you're looking well today, and you're an improvement to the program. I know from the aesthetics part of it, but I wanted to talk to you, Joni. You are a very enterprising person. You like to be creative, and you're a hard worker, and you've started something that I don't know anybody else has ever undertaken. Can you tell us about what you're doing and how it's going?
Sure. I took a mastermind course about a year and a half ago and began to learn about selling on Amazon. And the purpose for this was that I searched and searched for a King James Bible cover, and I couldn't find one anywhere. So I decided that I would create one and make one myself. And so that's how Kinsman & Company came about. Kinsman means family. And so we are a family company. And so that's how I started this. We have heirloom Bibles in our family. Like, for example, this Bible right here. This is my grandmother's Bible. And she recorded all births and deaths in this Bible. She recorded marriages and lots and lots of wonderful history. But this Bible was not kept in a Bible cover. So it's in very poor shape, and it's dried out from sunlight and heat. And we have other, what I call, heirloom Bibles in our family. Like, for example, this is Grandma Zoni Cecil's Bible, and it is in very poor shape. I consider these to be our legacy, our heritage. This is what we're passing on to our family, that who we are, the notes taken in them. And this Bible right here might look familiar to you, Andrew. This was a Bible that you used to preach out of for many, many years. And I'm not sure, but it might actually be the Bible that you used when you started preaching, when you were called to preach. And this is an heirloom to our family, the notes in here and the papers where, I mean, something as small as this receipt is in here where you stayed at a Holiday Inn. And let us know where you were during that time.
I think, Joni, that we have some video, if we can get it up, that shows your products. Hopefully they can, because they're beautiful. They're not only Bible covers, but you have cards and so many other things. Maybe our media person here, maybe that they can show some of those, because you have done a tremendous job of creating a variety of things. And I believe they're getting, I see it up there now. It's called Kinsman and Company .shop. And I see a beautiful lady there that's looking very wonderful that you have, and called Peaceful Reflection. And then you have other things. And I'm also excited about the fact that you're getting into some large venues. Can you elaborate on that?
I sure can. Sometimes I speak in events, and sometimes I just provide a vendor table. But Lord willing, I plan to be at the Sword of the Lord conference coming up in North Carolina, Winston-Salem, North Carolina. That'll be the fourth week of July. And a sample and my products will be there and be provided for anyone who's interested. You know, I'm a pastor's wife, and I search far and wide for King James scripture items, and they're very difficult to find. And so I produce the kind of things that I'd like to have myself. When I talk about my Bible covers, this is an example of one pocket in back here, but they have a lot of storage inside, because when I carry my grandkids to church with me, I cannot carry a purse and a Bible cover and a diaper bag and a baby. So I try to condense it down to where there's enough storage in here that you can carry everything you need, as well as a large study Bible.
Well, so many people have gotten a copy. I see you in another video here where you're showing various components that can go in your Bible cover, everything from where you could put your pens or your notes, or it's beautiful. And know a lot of ladies have really been excited about it. How can they go and get these things?
Well, you go to kinsmanandcompany.shop for all of my products. I do have some products on Amazon.com under Kinsman Company. You can search for me there. But these are small, lined, thin notebooks that fit right inside these Bible covers. They're made not only to match, but to fit inside. They're lined, they're bleed-proof, so you can write from page to page. And you can do your sermon notes, your prayer requests, or any kind of notes that you need to make at church or during Bible study.
Well, those are beautiful, and it's Kinsman and Company?
Yes, sir, Kinsman, like the Kinsman Redeemer in the Bible.
Kinsman Redeemer, like in the Book of Ruth, yeah. Kinsman, yes. K-I-N-S-M-A-N.
Amen. That's a beautiful story, beautiful, beautiful story. We also have Pray Without Ceasing pens in five different colors, with gold trim, and they remind you every time that you use them to pray without ceasing. You know, we have not because we ask not. My husband says that we speak to God through prayer, but he speaks to us through his written word. So we must stay connected to him through his word and through prayer. It's the most important. These are cards that we have right now that are blank scripture cards that have King James scriptures on the outside. They're blank on the inside, and they come with a white envelope. And so if you need cards and you're looking for King James scriptures, these are cards. We have three different styles. These are the Woodland Friends. I also have... Sorry, I guess they're not out here now, but I have three different collections. I have the Garden Fence, the Woodland Friends, and then also the Lemon and Lavender.
Well, those are good, and it's kinsmanandcompany.com. Is that it, Kinsman?
No, it's .shop. Here they are. Here's the Garden Fences and the Lemon and Lavender. Dot shop. Kinsman and A&D Company dot shop.
Dot shop. Okay, dot shop. I forgot that.
And if I may tell you, a portion of our proceeds goes to missions all around the world. We've already stepped out through Faith Promise Giving, and we're stepping out in faith, and we're giving so that we can help support missionaries worldwide.
Oh, you have a great purpose there to help support missionaries in Ukraine, and the folks can order them in quantities. They don't have to get one. They can get as many as they want for their church.
That's correct. I'm also, I had churches give these as Mother's Day gifts. They separated the packs up, and when you buy them in quantity on the website, you get a discount. And then last Saturday, I was at a ladies' lunch and tea, and they separated these and put them in the envelope, and they gave these as takeaway gifts for this ladies' luncheon. So the pins are also available for that same idea.
Thank you, Joni, and I hope you have a wonderful day, and I hope the Lord continues to bless your efforts. You've got a great project, a great company underway. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Happy 4th of July. I'm excited about the event that you do in Rubyville, Ohio every year. I know that's a great event. And I was touched and stirred by all the commentary today and everything that you spoke about. It was a great program. Thank you.
Thank you. I'm looking forward to being with Dr. Cal Ray Evans at Rubyville, Ohio tomorrow, the community church there, and they are wonderful friends, and if it's like usual, they'll have 800 or 900 people there, and then the Lohr family will be singing, and also they have a great fireworks display. They do this for the community, so the community can come and enjoy it. Then they have refreshments. It'll be an honor, and I'm going to have Brother Charles Haas to complete our program today as time permits. And thank you that you joined us today here on our Phipps Faith Family Freedom. God bless you.
In his new book, It's Always a Struggle, But, my dear friend Andrew Phipps delivers his life story straight from the heart, with a fascinating journey of faith, hope, and inspiration, even during the hard times. Andrew shares great stories from some of life's hardest lessons. Adding his own personal homespun humor and God-given wisdom, he encourages us to live life with a servant's heart. It's a great read that will have you inspired and give you an understanding of Andrew's journey as he shares personal stories of his family, his Christian faith, his great love of country, and how the transforming power of God changed the course of his life. It's often said that life gives the test first and the lesson later. Andrew makes an honest effort to help us by sharing his life experiences with humbleness, sincere candor, and his faith in God. We all have been there, those days when life is a struggle. I hope you will enjoy Andrew Phipps' new book, It's Always a Struggle, But. I highly recommend it.
To place your order for It's Always a Struggle, But, simply visit Andrew's website at phippsfaithfamilyfreedom.org. Order your copy today.